So, Father, I feel weak this morning coming in here. It's been a busy, busy week. And I feel a little poured out, and it's so good to be reminded that you're the defender of the weak, and you lift us up. So this morning, what happens here, I don't want it to be about me. It's about you and your word. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see. Use my humble effort. And just would your truth bear witness in our hearts and our lives. And so we commit this time. We commend one another and these moments to you. Speak to us this morning, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to have you here this morning. We're in a series called Gateways. There's a gate. Sometimes we paint a grand picture about the Christian life, don't we? We talk in these grandiose terms. We talk about praying without ceasing, and we talk about Christian unity, and we talk about hospitality, and we talk about generosity and serving, and we hold these people up that give it all up and go away, and we celebrate these stories. And lots of us sit in the pew and go, I'm such a loser. I can hardly get from the bed to the breakfast table without thinking something quite selfish, without being irritated. This whole living the victorious Christian life for me is quite difficult because I can't get from my house to my job without thinking a not nice thought about the guy doing 70 in the fast lane on a two-lane road. Come on, those of you in the north, I need an amen on that. It's 80 now. Did you read the sign? So how do I start walking in simple ways like Jesus did? If I'm called to discipleship, if I want to mature and grow, how do I begin taking those steps, walking through that door? And so our series is about gateways. Just an invitation to simple ways to begin to grow deep in the life of Christ. To begin to walk like Jesus walked. So that's why the series, I have three huge concerns. Every time we start talking about doing and about taking steps and about what you can implement into your life, here's my three huge concerns. I talked about this last week. That somehow we make what we talk about the destination, not the journey. Okay? You need to understand this clearly. Your journey with Christ is hugely important. Sure, we'll talk about the destination, the goal, where we're headed, as in some ways a marker, right? So harvest is on, and many of you know I have farm in my background and used to be there all the time. At night, sometimes when you were harvesting, you would kind of know where you were and where the road was and where a slough was by the yard lights that were around you, right? And you'd pick a yard light, and you knew that that was kind of a straight line. And so if you were taking grain off the field, and you came in and took grain from the combine, and you were heading out to an approach, and you need to get back onto the road and back to the yard and put it in the bin, you would pick a yard light to go for, because you knew that if you went towards that yard light, you would eventually come to the approach that you needed to take to get back on the gravel road. Never fixate on the neighbor's combine as a yard light. It's an expensive lesson. So we talk about where we're going. We talk about what we're going towards, but we need to take practical steps, gateways. And this life with Jesus, it's not about arriving short of the Lord coming back or us leaving this body and going to heaven. You'll never be done. It's about walking with Jesus. It's about the journey. Sure, the destination is pictured, but it's about the journey. Secondly, sometimes we confuse walking like Jesus in obedience with earning our salvation. I want to be so clear on this. The Bible is clear that we're saved by grace through faith. It says, whosoever calls on my name, right? It's a gift to you. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. We'll talk a little more about this. So when we talk about obedience, it says, go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. There is learning the discipline of walking like Jesus, of stepping out in faith and of trusting him and of growing and of, but it's not about salvation, okay? Get this. And so I don't want you to leave going, well, if I don't do this, somehow I'm unsaved. Or if I do do this, God will be happier with me. This is about walking in obedience. And thirdly, here's my other fear. And this is really related to the community groups. I'm going to walk in your garden. Some of the things we talk about are going to offend you. Yeah, you can clap. It's okay. Oh, you don't like that? Know that this is agonizing for me. I don't come in. I don't sit in my office or get alone with God, and I don't picture your face and go, oh, yeah, that'll get him. Most of you. No, I'm kidding. I don't. I'm really determined to stay true to the Bible. And most of what I'm learning is hitting me right in the stomach, right in the head. I have miserable weeks where God's beating me up. I don't stand here as one who has arrived, figured it all out, got it all down, telling you what to do. This is a painful journeying for me as well. But I will promise you this. I'll be faithful to the truth we find in the Bible. Okay? Now here's my fear. Because we let you study it in your community group beforehand, when we start talking about things like gateways to generosity, Sabbath, what's the big picture? How does it work itself out? Hospitality, serving, prayer. You might get to your community group and go, that's uncomfortable. I'm not going. And I wish I could promise you that when you stand before God and go, you know, I purposely didn't read that part of the book, so it's not going to be an excuse. So, those are my three big concerns. Take them and know them and commit yourself to engaging in scripture and truth and pondering what would God have me do. All right, let's get at it. Last week, we've got 2 weeks in community. This is the second week. Let me tell you what I told you last week in 30 seconds, and some of you are going, if you could do that, why didn't you do it last week? But tough. Yeah, I have the mic, you don't. Last week, I talked about community, and I started with this. God designed us to work two ways. Vertical relationship with him. He created Adam, created Eve, created them in his image. They were to have a relationship with God and horizontal relationships with each other. We see that played out with his choosing of people, with how the story unfolds. And we get to the New Testament, and I gave you a whole bunch of one another passages. Do you know that there's 50 passages on the nature of the church in the New Testament, 21 specific commands on how we're to treat one another? If you don't think it's relational and we're supposed to do life in community, you're crazy. The evidence is overwhelming and abundant. It says he gives us gifts and he created us different and we're supposed to serve one another and work together and complement one another. And he just talks about it all working in harmony like this. It said, and then the last thing we talked about is that he meant the world to know that we're his disciples by our love. By our love for one another and our love for God, this vertical and horizontal relationship was supposed to show the world around us. It was supposed to give evidence to God. And so he said, everyone's going to know, everyone's going to see, it's going to be evidence, it's going to be clear through how you do these two things, how you live in community, that you're my disciples. So this is a big deal. This is kind of important. And I said this week we're going to drill down into it just a little bit more. Three things I want you to know about biblical community. First, biblical community is different than the community you experience away from it. Anyone want to know how? Nobody. Okay, we'll go to point two. So lots of community is formed around common experience, yes? Somebody likes to scuba dive. They find somebody else. Oh, I like to scuba dive. I've got a club. Awesome. I'll join your club. So they get together and they start to be friends and they start to, but it's a shared experience, right? You like doing something together. You like playing a sport. You like watching TV. You like fill in the blank. Some communities established around work, right? You have the same job. You're both business owners or you're both work in this industry or you both do this. And so you begin to relate with one another and you face some common struggles and you develop a sense of community. Some community is shared around common passions. I want the pothole on my street fixed. And you get together with your neighbor and you, right? Or it gets bigger than that. Some community is formed around common life stages and experiences. You don't believe me? Go out back and watch all the young moms with the little kids talk and laugh about what their kids did this week. Fair? Then watch all the dads whose kids are getting their license and learning to drive cry over by the coffee bar. Watch them commiserate with one another. Somebody that's been through cancer will find other people that's been through cancer. And you'll begin to support one another. Someone that's experienced great loss. Right? See, you get what I'm talking about. I don't want to belabor the point. Biblical community is completely different in some ways. Now, you have some of the same aspects happening, some of the same benefits happening, but here's what's different about biblical community. Biblical community has Christ as the common center. It has Christ as the common center. Here's what it says in Galatians 3, 26 to 28. Paul's talking to the church at Galatia, and he says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith." Now, hold on. We've studied this book. We know that there are about 50,000 free people, rich people, and 250,000 slaves and servants in the area. And we know that the Romans that came through mixed people up, and they're from different backgrounds. And we know that he's talking to some people who are free and wealthy and some people who are slaves and have nothing. And he says this, "In Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." He's saying there's a great equalizer here. It's not about shared passions, interests. It's not about what you've attained. It's not about how high you are in society. There was one way. It tells us in the scriptures, we are all sinners saved by grace. In Romans 3, 22 to 24, it says this, "This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." See, for Jews, this was scandalous, right? They can point back to their father Abraham. They can point back to the tribe that they came from. They can point back to that they were the chosen children of God. He rescued them from slavery. The Passover that they celebrated was when God took action and delivered them. He brought them out across into to the mountain of God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He told them how to set up community. He did all of this for them. He promised that through them salvation would come. And now they're saying that their enemies, the people who weren't part of that, they have the same standing? Yeah, that's what he says. He says no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, whether you were born in the church, whether this is your second Sunday ever in a pew, whether you've been a great law-abiding citizen or you just got out of jail, it doesn't matter because none of you could be righteous in and of yourself. All sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's just degrees, right? It's just consequences. None of you, no matter how hard you work, can tip some kind of a balance scale to say God should accept me. It says there's no difference between Jew or Gentile. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Here's the great thing. All are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about earning it like this. He's talking to the church at Philippi, and he says, okay, look, you guys know my history. He says, though I myself have reasons for such confidence, if someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh that I'm good enough that I could earn it, I have more. Here's my story. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything lost because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I might gain Christ and be found in him. Now listen to this. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Be very, very clear. Biblical community takes people from every background, every experience, every place in life, and they come with a common thing. On their own, they were lost without the ability to help themselves. And God loved them and sent his son to die in their place. And they accepted that. We come with Jesus. Biblical community is founded on something very different. Secondly, I want you to know that biblical community is messy. Do you like that? So, here's what I tell my kids all the time. And I tell other people this too, but my kids know it. If this is your expectation and this is your reality, so I expect you to clean up for me and have supper ready, and reality is we both work, what you're in for in the middle is disappointment. Put it in big letters, right? And so here's what I'm afraid of. That we talk about Christian community and biblical community and unity and all of that, and we don't acknowledge this blinding truth in Scripture that it's messy, right? It's not clean, simple, pure, and nice. It's like sandpaper rubbing the rough edges off of you. People are going to bump into you, and they're going to offend you, and the reality is that all of us are flawed, me especially, and we're being refined. Part of doing life together is that we're going to have bumps and bruises, and part of it is the process that God uses in refining us all. It's the opportunity for me to act like I should act, to learn to be like Jesus, to forgive, to restore, to bear with, to be patient with, to love in spite of. Now, you know, we talk about community groups, and they're great. But let's be honest, right? You don't get along with everybody, right? I mean, there's somebody that talks too much. There's somebody that is just out in left field half the time. Then there's that person that's completely insensitive and don't know that you're sharing your heart and makes a joke right in the middle of it, and they hurt you. Then there's those people that just smell bad. Oh, you know who you are. Yeah, no, I'm kidding. Nobody in my group smells bad. Nobody in my group loves me either. Yeah, I know. Yeah. Yeah, my group, the people in my community group are all sitting there going, wait a minute, are you talking about me? I'm not. I'm talking about a reality that we come from different backgrounds, we come from different places, we have different personalities, And when God calls us together in a commonality and says, we start with the fact that all of us are sinners saved by grace, and that there is no position, it means that the commanding officer and the private come on the same footing to discover Jesus and work out relationship. That the business owner or the boss at work and the employee or the person that's looking for work all come on the same platform, and it's messy. Look at what the Bible has to say about this. James 4, 1-3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you love that? It's not like, oh, if a fight or quarrel happens. He's like, okay, listen, fighting and quarreling is happening. What causes it? Don't they come from the desires that battle within you? You desire to have, you desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In 1 Corinthians 1:10 and 11, it says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you. Now, watch this. But that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. Again, there's what I'm appealing for. Now watch what it says. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me there are quarrels among you. Here's what we're going for. Let me remind you, by the way, you're fighting. In Galatians 6:1, it says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, what? You're going to catch each other? Yes, you're going to fail. You who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. And you might say to me, okay, Bob, I get it. There's going to be some immature people coming through. You know, they haven't walked with God as long as I have. I understand what you're saying. You're asking me to reach down. You're asking me to bear with them, to forgive them. No, I'm saying they're going to come in. And Philippians chapter 4. Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, and he writes about two mature believers. He even says, Eudy and Sue have contended for the faith with him. Listen to what he says. I plead with Eudia and I plead with Sue. Sintish. I call him Eudy and Sue. To be of the same mind in the Lord. So he pleads with them to lay down their bickering and their difficulty and whatever it is that's causing division and come to an agreement together. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Mature people are going to run into it. Immature people are going to run into it. Community is messy. Change your paradigm, your expectations. Yes, we have fixed on Christian unity. And yes, we are going to mature and grow. But you are going to get a chance to live out what it means to walk with Jesus and what it means to learn and have the rough edges barked off of you in community. You're going to learn to appreciate others speaking from God to you even when you don't like them. Personal confession time. Most of the time, God speaks into my life through people. He uses some unlikely people, and he often chooses someone I struggle with. Right? He'll bring someone along where you just don't like how they do life, or they just, man, they just seem so pharisaical in their approach, or they just, you know, you get along with them, but you struggle a little bit. And they come and they talk to you, and God uses the word that they have or the thing that they're sharing, and he drives it deep in your heart. And you just go, oh. And it always helps to remember the story in the Bible where God used a donkey. And he uses others in relationship to talk to you. And he does to me too. But I don't want to sell you a bill of goods. I don't want to promise you the world. I'm going to say this gateway that you're going to go through, go in with your eyes wide open. Biblical community is different. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care what your background is. I don't care if you're new, old, young. We're all coming in through the same door, and that is Jesus. None of us could earn it, deserve it, or buy it. And secondly, when you get in there, when you get into the church, whatever you've thought about it, whatever you've been told about it, we are a hot mess in many ways because we're learning to walk like Jesus walked. And we're going to offend one another. We're going to make mistakes. We're going to have to stand up and say, I'm sorry. And the practice of striving for Christian unity, forgiving one another and bearing with one another and crying together and laughing together and doing life together, knowing and being known, is the journey. And on that journey, your heart will be forever changed by the Holy Spirit of God. Thirdly, my pages are stuck together. There we go. Here's what I want you to know. I've got about five things that define how biblical community lives. This is what I want you to be a part of. This is what God has for you. So from the Bible, five things about biblical community. First, biblical community involves accepting one another. Romans 15. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude and mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. So with one mind and one voice, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tie back to last week. God designed vertical horizontal relationships. God intended those relationships to evidence him. God accepts you. He loved you while you were still a sinner. He sent his son to die on a cross for you. And now he's calling you to embrace and accept one another. Do you hear that? First thing you need to know about biblical community living like this, you got to accept one another. If you're here this morning and you have a problem with some people sitting around you, it's not their problem, it's yours. It's time for you to go to God and say, I'm sorry. You accepted me. We all came through the same gate. It's time for me to do some work. Second, biblical community lives encouraging one another. Now, some of you, before I read the verse, I'll sit on the stool so you don't build your theology around this. Some of you think that constructive criticism and pointing out the flaws and telling us what we're not doing right is encouraging you to do it better. That's not biblical encouragement. That's sinful discouragement. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 10. And let us consider, okay, so you're thinking about, you're actually intentionally wondering, when I come this morning, Lord, show me. My plan is to see somebody with tears in their eyes, to see somebody who looks discouraged, to see that mom who doesn't think that baby's ever going to sleep, ever. To see someone who lost their job, to see someone who's got to move, to see someone who, you know what I mean? All that's happening. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. Biblical community lives encouraging one another. It's intentional. It's a part of who we are. Accepting one another, encouraging one another. Thirdly, bearing with and forgiving one another. Ouch. Some of you, your inner lawyer just turned up the volume. Right? Said, well, sure. Someone sends you a nasty email, you forgive them. But you don't know what happened to me. You don't know that my family was attacked. You don't know that people unjustly affected my relationships. Bob, you don't know what I've been through at the hands of church people. My guess is we could match stories. My question for you is a question for me. If you win and your tale's worse than mine, does it negate the command of Scripture to forgive? If that's what you do to God, should He not forgive you? What right do you have to not let God touch that and release it and to hold on to it with bitterness? I'll tell you what right I have. None. None. Zero. Here's what it says. Colossians 3. Bear with each other. You know, get the picture of arm in arm, arms around each other, going through it together. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. It's a process. It's a procedure. Here's how I do it. I pretend I have a backpack on. And every time somebody hurts me or offends me or does something unjust, and let's be honest, sometimes I deserve it. But sometimes I don't. I put a rock in my backpack. And let me tell you, after a while, that gets pretty heavy and it starts to weigh me down. And so I have a practice in my life of taking that off and leaving it at the foot of the cross, giving it to God. You forgave me, and here you go. It says you're just, and it says you'll fix it, and I don't have to carry it. It's yours. I walk away. You want to know what I do the next day? I all of a sudden realize I inadvertently picked that backpack up again. Ever see that person? Ever hear their voice and you realize the backpack's back? Duh. Why do I keep picking this thing up? Eventually, you learn to leave it at the foot of the cross. Forgive one another. Biblical community bears with and forgives one another. Here's a popular one. Biblical community submits to one another. Now, I have a whole bunch of passages I could have used. I figured I'd be out of time by this point, and I just about am. So let's just use this one, and I'll refer to some others. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Let me just make a really simple point. Even in the Godhead, the Trinity, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son and the Holy Spirit submit to the will of the Father. Yes? Throughout creation, throughout Scripture, it tells us to submit to one another, to lift one another up, to honor one another, to put others first, right? This mutual submission to allowing others into your life is huge. Remember last week I said the two biggest barriers to actually entering into community are pride and unforgiveness? Do you know the thing that stops you from submitting to someone else? Pride. If you don't deal harshly with pride, you're going to have trouble with submission. And yet, biblical community submits one to another. The next one is serve one another. Now, we got a whole message on gateways to serving. So I'm just going to touch on this and move on. Galatians 5:13 to 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. It says there's great consequence for not resolving things. And it says, you're not under the law. You're not under some obligation that if you don't keep this rule and this rule and this rule, But don't use your freedom from not being under the law to indulge yourself. Rather, serve one another. That means that the interests of someone else come before my own. If I'm really living in biblical community. And it's really not about what suits me or what I like best. This comes out in the church all the time when it comes to worship styles, loudness, sound, lighting. We really see this one jump out where people want to be served and they want to be consumers and they want to partake. And yet it calls us to serve one another. And we'll get into that down the road. Finally, biblical community lives like this. Honor one another. Romans 12:10. This could not be more clear. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Listen, we are called the bride of Christ. That means all of us corporately are the church, the bride of Christ. Ever been to a wedding? How many of you have thrown mud at the bride? Anyone? Anyone purposely tried to make the bride ugly? No? Anyone work actively in trying to make it not significant, not beautiful? Why are we doing that here? Why in the world would we not be devoted to one another and honor one another and make the bride beautiful? See, he's refining us. And the practice of bearing with, forgiving, doing life with, growing, allowing others to speak into our lives, putting others first, is refining us. It's making the bride beautiful. Let's ask a big question. Yeah, okay. Well, it's decision time. Last week, I sent you away to pray. Last week, I said, you need to open your heart to this. You need to consider it. Today is decision time. With your eyes wide open, knowing that community is messy. With your eyes wide open, knowing this is going to bark the edges off you and challenge you. I'm here to ask you for a decision. We know from Scripture, the abundant evidence is clear. It is God's design and desire for you to intentionally live in Christian biblical community. Will you in obedience make that commitment to enter into community and walk through the door? I know what the inner lawyer is saying. What's for lunch? Don't listen to him. Who does he think he is asking for a commitment today? It's between you and God. Actually, community is about us. God's been pretty clear. This is an obedience issue. I'm asking you in your heart before God today to say this, yes or no. You can harden your heart today towards God, towards the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you can say no. That's your choice. I'm going to love you anyways. I'll make fun of you anyways. We're going to be here next week regardless. But oh, what would happen if we say yes? What do you think the Spirit of God could do when willing people say, I'm going through that gateway? Secondly, here's what you need to do then. If the answer is yes, you need to make yourself accountable today. You need to tell somebody, a spouse, well, they don't work really well. I got to be honest. Because, no offense, babe. Yeah. They work well for some things. But you've got all these arguments with your spouse, you know, that you can use and all this. You're quit nagging me about it. I will. Yeah, I know. Right? But tell you what, you tell a Christian brother or sister and say, I'm going to be accountable to this. Today I said yes to God. And you have the right to come and to ask me, did I follow through? How am I following through? How's it going? And when they come to ask you, there are way less excuses you can give them than your spouse. But the challenge today, if you say yes to God, is to make yourself accountable. determine to tell someone and give them permission to check. Thirdly, you need to then choose a gateway this week. So, we offer community groups, right? And we make them intergenerational and cross-pollinate people. And we've got people with little kids and no kids and singles. And we try and say, there's a whole bunch of people that are all trying to follow Jesus. Good luck. You're off. And it's awesome. But that might not work for you, right? And so we have some other people that are at a stage in life where that, man, what we're committed to in my work and my schedule, it's not working. Hey, they're in study groups. They're meeting with 3-4 other people, and they're reading the Bible, and they're going deep, and they need to make a commitment together to know and be known. It's not the only way. It's just one of the gateways we have. If those gateways don't work for you, here's my promise. Phone up. Come and see me. Come and see Chris. Come and see Kieran. We will sit down with you and we'll ask of the Lord and we'll search and we'll find a way, if your desire is to be walking in community as a disciple of Jesus Christ, to help you get there. Because our job is to walk alongside you. We're committed to it. Lastly, I have a word for some of you that have been around the church a long time. First, I'm sorry. But biblically, I need to tell you this. If you've tried it and walked away in offense, if it hasn't been what you expected it to be, and oh, here's the other thing about it. Don't expect it to be great right away. It's going to be awkward. Your heart's going to pound. You're going to find some of the inside jokes at your group weird until you get to know them. Then they're your jokes, and then they're funny. It takes a while to build relationship and friendships, especially if you're going to know and be known and open up. But some of you here are sitting there going, I tried it. It didn't work. Here's my challenge for you. Whatever's stopping you, you need to persevere. You need to trust that God will be faithful to his word, faithful to his desire for you, that in your obedience to step forward and to say yes, he will meet you in this way. I trust him. It's his word, not mine. But you need to persevere. If you've given up, start again. If you're disillusioned, give that to God. Clarify your expectations and jump back in. But determine this day that you're going to keep going in the area of engaging in the family of God, biblical community. Let's pray. So, Father, thank you for your word. It is truth. Bear it to our hearts. And as we ponder and respond and we praise your name, would you be glorified with our voices and our song and our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.